It's a summer, and how do you enjoy this summertime? I hope you have been able to enjoy this summer. And I know that this summer has been very different from any other summers that you experience in your life, right? As for me and my family, though there is no fairground for us to go for fun fair, we go to campground, right? And instead of traveling far to the ocean and strolling on the beach or strolling down the boardwalk by the beach, we stroll in the woods in Wisconsin. And instead of popping in and out the shops on the street in the tourist destinations, we pop in and out the trampoline and bounce there. And we sit around the fire pit in our backyard. And this different summer has really taught me what is the true blessing of summer. It is that we are given time, more extended time during daytime, to get out of the rush of our life, contemplate, and be fully present to the world around us. That way, the summertime blesses us to live in awe of the beauty and wonder of the created world. And that way, this summertime blesses us to live with a sense of gratitude, right? And that is how this new sermon series came out. On the specifics, the plan for this summer series was made last week on the night after my wife and I put our children to bed, and we sat together by the bonfire in our camping site and enjoyed the nature. Yes, my family thoroughly enjoyed the three-day-long getaway during the camp, where I was around fewer people in the midst of the nature. I was fully immersed in the blessings of God that I felt through my family and through the nature. And I experienced anew that the natural world is a window onto the divine, right? That way, this series came out. But to be honest with you, I have already realized that doing this series is not easy for me. I don't have a deep knowledge on science. I'm a liberal arts person. And I'm not as spiritual as monks at a monastery or mystics in a desert. I'm secular in many ways. So I first ask for your help and active participation in this series. Please share with inspirational words or beautiful pictures that depict the nature, especially the full natural elements, earth, wind, water, and fire. These are the four elements of the universe that we see as an underlying element of all. And also, this will be what we will think more deeply about for the next 4 weeks. And I believe that this series will be good to me and good to us all. With this series in the summertime, let us celebrate the riches of the divineness in the natural world. And I want us all to reconnect with creation in meaningful and prayerful ways and cultivate a more intimate and the contemplative relationship to God as we engage in the natural element. As today, we are going to talk about earth. But before we think about more of earth, but let's talk about very briefly about the four natural elements. Ancient philosophers identified the four elements as the basic building blocks of everything in the universe, right? The ancient Greek philosophers had a belief in common that earth, wind, water, and fire are the irreducible and indivisible in that way, underlying primary constituent elements of everything that exists. Actually, these four elements were so important philosophically and practically that they were personified in many cultures, including the Greek mythology, right? Similar philosophical understanding and religious beliefs about the four elements are found in Asian cultures as well. And I can talk about how the traditional Korean worldview understands the universe. I can do it by explaining it to you about the South Korean national flag, which you can see on the screen. The white background symbolizes the purity and peacefulness in which the universe was created. And the circle of yin and yang in the middle symbolizes the harmony of the universe. Then comes the four trigrams, which we read from, I can start with the top left, gon, gon, gan, ni. They symbolize heaven, earth, water, and fire, which are the what Korean believe the universe was made of. Therefore, the national flag as a whole represents our understanding of how the universe is kept in order and balance and harmony. Yeah, I do believe that the God of the universe, the creator, life redeemer, and life sustainer reveals God's own images and qualities to us in these elements, water, fire, earth, and wind, air, and also the God's images and qualities that way revealed to us in the created world. And our ancestors of our faith have confessed it. I read Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and this has been huge relief in my struggle between faith and science, to be honest, in my college days. Let me read it. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through the things God has made. Let me read this again. God's invisible qualities, which are God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly shown to us because they are understood through the things that God has made, the things that we can see around us. So with this series, let's celebrate the divinity of God in God's nature and reflect our humanity in the light of the basic natural elements. And I hope and pray that this series helps you better and more fully present to the gifts and energy of this universe. Now I invite the scripture readers to come and read the scripture for us. And we have five different scripture readings because the Bible talks a lot about earth. Yes.
Hear these words then from Genesis 1. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
And from Psalm 119, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love.
From Psalm 103, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust.
From Genesis 3, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.
And from Mark 4, Jesus said, Listen,
a farmer went out to sow his seed.
As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up.
Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil.
It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times.
So for the next 10 minutes, please bear with me for the next 10 minutes. There are three questions, there are three lessons that I can learn from Earth. And I think this can be shared with you, and probably you have learned and reflected deeply about those lessons in your life, probably. First, according to an online etymology dictionary, the word earth comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word eorist, primarily meaning ground, a place to stand. Then do you have a place to stand? You do, right? So your feet are now on the ground and you stand on it. But I don't mean literally here, figuratively. Are you rooted and anchored? If you are, where? As you can guess, the answer that I'm expecting is God, right? But did you ever think of ground as an image of God? And that's the way the 20th century theologian Paul Tillich pictured God. Not as a white-robed, white-bearded, the male patriarch of the sky, but as the ground of being. Paul Tillich's understanding, here I quote an encyclopedia of Western theology, God, as a being itself, is the ground of the ontological structure of a being. In other words, everything, every existence has its power to be in being itself and participate in the ground of being. That way we participate in the qualities of God. Therefore, to the question, are you grounded in God? The answer is the same to everyone. Yes, we are grounded in God. Everyone, even the most hardcore atheist, our existence has come from and depends on the ground of being. God is our origin. God is the ground of our being. However, the real question is, are you grounded in God, the source of your life, the one who has given us the covenant that we ought to be faithful to as He is faithful to the covenant with us? Are you grounded in God, in the teachings and commandments of Jesus, the one in whom God has come down to be like us and to show us what God does for us and wants from us? Are you anchored there? If not, where are you searching for ground to stand and to be held fast and firm? This is the first question that Earth asks us. And earth, the ground, reminds us that God is where we come from and where we stand, and God is where we ought to take root and grow. Second, earth reminds us of our own earthiness. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. And we let these truths reach our heart and ears on Ash Wednesday and on a day when we commit the body of our loved one to the ground. And that way, on that occasion, we confirm to our mortality and we become humble. Yes, we are of the earth, from the earth, and returning to the earth, returning to the dirt. But when our own earthiness is perceived in the light of what God does with the dust and dirt, we can see that our own earthiness is of much more than death and limitations. Okay, here, in John's Gospel, chapter 9, we read that while Jesus was walking along, he saw a man born blind. As you might know that story, I can say a little bit more about the story. The disciples wanted to know who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Well, what they asked in effect was, who should be blamed for this curse? But Jesus turned their question upside down. He said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. And then, as you know, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud from the dirt and spread the mud to the man's eyes. And after the man had washed the mud in the pool of Siloam, he came back able to see. Of course, it was not the dust which held the healing power, but Jesus. But we see the dust that is used in Jesus' hands as the stuff of miracles. And this is what we see in this summertime, in the dirt, right? That nourishes a life that is planted and rooted in it. And while we see and feel earth, dirt and dust, which reminds us our own earthiness, please be also reminded that God does beautiful things with the dirt, with our dirt, with our dust, with our imperfections. Jesus is not afraid of our dirt, our messes. Jesus is not afraid of what we feel worthless. There are times when we feel lonely and lost. There are times when we are afraid, when we feel we are not enough, then we are beating ourselves up for the messes in our lives. But our Lord makes miracle happen with the stuff that we deem worthless. Our Lord makes miracle happen with the relationship we deem worthless. Our Lord makes a miracle happen with the people we deem worthless. Our Lord makes miracle happen through us. Even though, perhaps because we are but dust. This is truly good news, that our messes are the building blocks of his miracles. So the second question that earth asks us to reflect is, do I feel nothing but dust? And then earth tells us our dust, our mess, our dirt is the stuff of a miracle in Jesus' hands. Third, earth asks us whether we are good soil for others. We read today Jesus' parable of the soil, which is found in all the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In that way, this has been important to the first believers. In that parable, Jesus describes a sower who drops some seeds on a path and some others in rocky soil, and some are scattered among the thorns. The seeds that fall on the path are quickly consumed by birds, and the rocky soil, yes, allow for a quick growth, but the shallowness of the soil means that the root has no place to go. Unable to survive the heat, these plants on the rocky soil die as soon as the sun comes up. But there are good soil. The seeds in good soil grow into strong and resilient plants, contributing to a bountiful harvest. To let what it was planted to be revealed fully. Then what kind of soil are you for the things that God has planted in your life? In these pandemics, confusing, frustrating, many of the days, I see those feelings in me, and then I have felt that my heart is not good soil. I have encountered my heart being like the rocky soil, unprepared for the scorching heat of this never experienced health, probably health crisis, and quick to adapt to an uncertain situation, but just as quick to break and drop, then just hovering more disappointment and frustration and anger rather than trust and endurance and forbearance. This way, I didn't do good to those who are closest to me, to those whom God has planted and put the place around me. Through the 9-week-long sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, I have learned, and today and this week, reflecting on earth, I have been reminded again that with God's help, my soil can be transformed from something rocky into something healthy and resilient. And I can add nutrients to my soil, like a deeper life of prayer, contemplation, endurance, and hopeful waiting. Right now, I still feel that my soil is rocky, but I hear the Spirit of God say, through the fertile soil in the field around us, which I can witness in this summertime as a blessing, my soil as well can be improved. Your soil can be improved. Believe it. So now I invite you to pray with me as I close this message. Please repeat after me. Spirit of the abundant earth, rise up in me. Spirit of the abundant earth, rise up in me. Root me deeply in the ground. Root me deeply in the ground. Allow me to be the nourishment for others. Allow me to be the nourishment for others. Extend my branches far into the sky. Mold me into the shape you desire for my life. Teach me how to listen to you when you speak through the gift of earth. Teach me to rest in the silence of your loving embrace. Amen.